Our reading today comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, eye for eye. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. This is the word of the Lord.
Fight or flight. That's an instinct. It's for generations, because of living on this planet, I guess, we find ways of responding appropriately. And fight or flight. I won't ask you to say which you prefer. We probably know. Of course, those aren't the only possible responses. When there's a threat or a trauma, some people fawn or freeze or flop, as well as fight or flight. I'm sure there are other responses that don't begin with F, but it's sort of in our instinct. There's a threat, and before we've even thought, we respond. And people respond in different ways. And it's really useful. As a saber-toothed tiger comes towards you, it's probably not wanting to debate. So you have a response. And most of the time, it is very useful. But actually, it can be a real problem at times. This is not for worship, but it is my motorbike, which I've loved for many years. For those who want to know, it's a Phaser 1000, so it gets 0-60 faster than your car. And I, of course, stick at 60, as the Lord would have. But it's just fun. But if you're a motorcyclist, you will have to deal with something called target fixation. And this is a real thing. You may have heard of it, but if not, target fixation is a process by which the brain of a driver becomes so fixated on an obstacle that they end up colliding with the object. This is a very common road experience, particularly for motorcyclists. A vehicle will tend to go where the rider is looking. If the rider is overly focused on an obstruction, they are likely to collide with that object simply because of their focus on it, even though they're trying to avoid it. This happens very regularly. And it's really hard. And you have to train yourself to react differently. And the way you train is when it's not an emergency. And so I had a very big accident. And praise God, I survived it. But I was on an A road, and a deer, which didn't even have insurance, jumped out in front of me and rode off the bike, and so I got a bigger, faster bike. In fact, I knew that was the only safe thing that the Lord was leading me to. But I was on the A31, and straight in front of me was a deer. And you've got such a short time to respond, and it's really hard when you're going fast not to look at the deer. And in fact, on this occasion, it's best to look to the right-hand side, because if you go to the left, you're just still going to bump into it. So you have to train yourself to look at the gap, not at the problem. And I find this a very important life lesson, because we can be overwhelmed with our natural responses to things, and we're focusing so hard on a problem, we just bump straight into it. The gap. Sometimes that's my photograph, I confess. I think we need to do this to become more like Jesus, to cultivate the responses of Jesus. We read in Hebrews that who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was focused, he was fixated on something other than the problem. For the joy set before him, which was that he so wanted to be in a relationship with each one of us, that you would know reconciliation with the Father. He considered you were worth it. For the joy set before him, he was able to do the right thing. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, so for us, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of your faith. And I so easily look at the problem rather than Jesus saying, come, follow me, walk with me. And if we're looking at him, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the call of discipleship, to be looking more and more at Jesus. So we've just heard these really difficult words from Matthew 5, 38 to 42, where Jesus is reinterpreting and re-emphasizing what God's always intended. And it's sometimes called lex talionis. That's the one of the phrases for the ancient law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And when you first hear it, you think, well, this is a sure way to a very toothless, blind world if we all extract vengeance. But it's worth understanding the background, actually, to it. The background being, someone broke my arm, I'm going to kill them. And God says, no. You can't exact more as a penalty or punishment than was done for you. The purpose of the lex talionis, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you can't overtake vengeance. So it wasn't saying you had to take vengeance. It's saying if you do, no more than that. So we often hear it as a very vengeful thing. It was actually a provision of God's mercy, not to limit, not maximize retaliation. And so that's quite different from how we often hear it. And Jesus, in his teaching, is pointing to the underlying message, which is mercy, not vengeance. But Jesus reframes how we're to understand God's law. And so in this Sermon on the Mount, this is the fifth occasion where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. You know, that's what the law said. But I say to you, this is how you're to really live it out. And then he says this extraordinary thing. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. I mean, what do we make of that? I'm going to share my best thoughts that might be wrong, but it's where I'm at, but I reserve the right to change my mind if I get better evidence. But how I understand it is as a personal ethic. I could choose to do this. I don't think it's meant as the appropriate advice and response to national security threats. I'm not joking. I mean, some Christians do, and Christian pacifism has a very noble heritage. But personally, members of my family in the previous wars were pacifists. I'm not. I think there is an appropriate response that can involve force. I think that sadly we do need highly trained, really well-led armed forces. It's not the dream, but it's necessary in this world. But in our personal lives, if someone insults us, we do have a choice how to respond. Of course, that is only a choice if we have power to respond. If we don't have the power to respond, that is simply abuse, in which case we would always side to defend the weak. So if someone slaps me across the face, and don't all try it, I'm just saying hypothetically, I could choose, I hope I would choose, to turn the other cheek. But I guess if a member of my family was being attacked, I might just punch them in the mouth. I mean, I don't know quite how I'd respond. Don't try that one either. But I think if we're protecting the vulnerable, there is a different call on us. But as we choose to respond, and if you want to challenge me, not now, perhaps after the service will be better. So I struggled with this. This has been one of the most difficult sermons for me ever to prepare. And so I want you to think about how you think we should do it. But I think it's only power, if we've got power to respond, that we have power to turn the other cheek. And that if we somehow do that, if we choose not to retaliate, mysteriously, we reveal something of the character of Jesus. He says in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you in court, give them your coat as well. Or if you're going down the road, the Roman soldiers could compel someone to carry their kit a mile. He said, do it too. What a ridiculous thought. Who would ever do that? It's showing mercy and kindness where it's not deserved at all. But when defending the rights of those who couldn't defend themselves, we promote justice. And Jesus himself took a whip of cords to drive out those who indulged in financial abuse in the temple. But he never did it to protect himself. Jesus invites us to trust God's justice for ourselves whilst protecting others. Now, where did Jesus get such radical ideas from? Well, would you believe it? The Old Testament, the Bible. Turns out that God's word is God's word. And so in Proverbs 20, we read, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will avenge you. God has all the time in the world, and he knows how to arrange things. Whereas we want to get our own back swiftly, usually. And Proverbs 25, if your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. And I don't think we do that in the sense of, right, I'm really going to get those burning coals on his head. I think it's with the spirit of where we've been given something bad and we return good for evil. And that's the way love wins. I was interested that Annabella said the Alpha course. I mean, it's all free. No, it's like the NHS. It's free at the point of delivery. It's quite costly. And turning the other cheek, it's free. No, it's very costly. But somehow the Lord will reward you. God notices that sort of being like his son. There's a theologian called Klaus Wengst who wrote a book, Pax Romana and the Peace of Jesus Christ. It's a very interesting book, I think. Pax Romana was the vision of a peaceful world under the iron rule of Rome. Peace throughout the world, but it's completely on Rome's terms. And it's then contrasted with the peace of Jesus Christ, which is peace, but it's a different kind of peace. So Christians have different responses to how do we respond to the world around us. And actually, that's not strange. The Bible itself has different responses. So, for example, Romans 13, this is written by St. Paul. As you might know, some of the Roman leaders were nasty people and treated Christians badly. But Paul writes in Romans 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. I find that tricky. Does that mean all world rulers are exactly what God had in mind? Or is he talking about his time? What do we make of that? Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. That's what our political leaders are. They're God's servants for your good. I'm sure that cheers you up enormously to know that. So that's what Paul says. But another biblical writer, John, who writes Revelation 13. So Romans 13 versus Revelation 13, the same empire he's talking about at about the same period, a beast coming out of the sea. It's got 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. There's two Christian writers with looking at the same empire. How do we respond? And it's not always easy. And so I love the fact that there are people here who vote different ways, that we're trying to engage as Christians. We believe in the kingdom of God, and we're trying to respond intelligently with integrity. But some will feel, yes, the obvious thing is to be part of the monster raving... let's think of another party. So there are different parties trying to respond. I don't think there's many bad people trying to enter politics, but there's different competing visions. I know, I can see Chris Taylor, who's one of our councillors, is not so sure of the last comment I made. But if we want to engage, we have different visions. How do we engage with the world? So, for example, when there were terribly violent, oppressive South American regimes, some Christians, and the term was called liberation theology, we are called to engage, possibly even in violent struggle, because this government is so ruthless and unjust. That's a big call, isn't it? It's a big step from what Paul says in Romans 13. How do you think your vision of what Jesus is like and what the kingdom of God's coming would look like? So there's a whole load of stuff to think about there. Let's get back to Jesus. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. How does Jesus want us to respond to this? My first response, personally, is to say, really? Is it to be taken literally? I mean, Jesus did often exaggerate to make a really strong point. He said, for example, if your hand leads you into sin, chop it off. If your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. He even said that some people should become eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Now, most of us, I think, are correct in saying, of course, what he meant by that was. So we say it was exaggeration. We don't actually need to gouge out our eyes and chop off our hands or anything else. So do we say, well, he's exaggerating to make a point? The trouble is, Jesus actually, literally, put it into practice. If you read later in Matthew 26 and 27, Jesus was spat on. He was struck with fists. He was slapped and insulted and then executed. And it says, like a lamb led to the slaughter, and he didn't open his mouth. He didn't fight back. He didn't insult. He didn't say a word to defend himself. Who does that? Peter, who was an eyewitness, said when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And Paul captures it perfectly in Romans 12 when he writes, "Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. God can play the long game. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What an idea that you overcome evil with good. That goodness is a weapon more powerful, but incredibly costly to use. So that's why I began talking about target fixation, because I see that I don't naturally respond in a very Jesus-y sort of way. It's hardwired into me, and we've been brought up to respond. But looking at Jesus, we can relearn to look at the gap, look at a better way of responding when we're really under pressure. And so rather than fight or flight, I really want to learn faith, entrusting myself to the God who judges justly, looking to Jesus, responding more like him, and trusting the Father really loves me, and that will be enough. And then the peace of Jesus. It turns out it will actually outlast all the kingdoms of the world. How extraordinary, 2,000 years later, the big JC is Jesus Christ, not Julius Caesar. And, you know, we give the name Nero to our dogs, not our children. And so many of us have named our children after his followers. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is the one that was established and will stand forever. There's an old hymn that we sometimes sing at evensong, which is a delightful evening service to end the day. And the day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. You might know it. Beautiful, beautiful words. But it finishes like this. So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all thy creatures own thy sway. I believe that. I really think that's true, that the kingdom of God will prevail. I may respond on a given day well or less well, but it's not going to change the outcome. The kingdom of God will prevail. And I just want to try and get in the team and be more Jesus-shaped. If all of this, if you feel actually you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I'd love to have a chat with you and maybe answer questions, or, you know, we can chat together. But I would say if you become a follower of Jesus, you will find that is the best decision you could ever make in life. I know not everyone follows Jesus. I personally can't understand it. I think it's just so wonderful to know the love of God that it could make us behave differently and better. So, Father, we thank you that you've shown us what you're like in the person of your Son, in Jesus coming, who didn't just talk about it, but lived it. And so we pray that our meditating on your word, thinking about what you're like, that our fixation will not be on just stuff or acquisition or greed, but looking at the things of eternal value and worth in your eyes. Thank you that we have such a Saviour who loved us, who gave himself up for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to reconcile us to God. Lord, we're so grateful. So help us even this week to say our yes more fully to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if any of you want to read this book, I will lend it to you.